it's really awkward talking in a microphone like every time I do it, compared to doing it in Italy where I didn't know the language and I didn't know anybody in the room. So I was gone for 6 months. I did a discipleship training school with YWAM. The first 3 months was really focused on my development as a Christian and my development in my relationship with God. And then the second 3 months was focused on like playing that out in serving people. So one of the cool stories that happened, it was actually technically our second week in San Francisco, but our first week of classes. We had this whole day where we spent, the week was Lordship of Christ, and we had this whole day where we spent going through the acts, like the motions, not the motions, because it wasn't actually motions, it was like the actual doing of like what they would do if they were going into the temple. So like giving thanks or giving gifts or giving worship to God, the different like steps of that to kind of enter into this place with God. And during that process, somebody had mentioned something about having a lack of belief. So our teacher was like, okay, wait, stop everything. And had us, he was like, who else has a problem with like lack of belief? And had any of us who did like raise our hand, and then he had us get in a circle and like the rest of the group walk around us and pray. And he was like, if you feel anything, if you feel like God's saying anything, just say so. And I think most of you know that since I was 17, I've had back problems. I pulled up my back when I was 17 in this one spot, and ever since would always put it out. And so it was really bothering me that week, and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm getting this really weird picture, and I feel crazy, but I feel like God's saying to go lean your back over the back of this couch and pray for it. And I'm like, that's insane. Like, no way. Like, this is not a thing. But they were like, no, go do it. And so I went, and I leaned my back over the back of this couch, and, like, two other girls came who had back problems and, like, prayed with me. And God healed my back. That spot that has always been the issue has not hurt ever since. Like, you can ask my roommates. I could not lift anything before. Like, we'd have to get, like, a 5-gallon jug of water. And I'd be like, sorry, guys, I can't do it. I came home, and I was like, I got this, guys. So it was pretty cool. And it's still, like, crazy for me to be like, oh, yeah, God healed my back. Because it's like, what? Like, that's a thing? But so overall, the whole 3 months, well, for me, ended up being 4 months in San Francisco, was a lot of growth in my relationship with God and a lot of, like, uprooting of lies and just, like, planting so much truth and renewing so much truth in who I am, who God is, and who I am as a result of that. And it's insane to even just, like, come back to, like, normal life and see how differently I respond to things. So it was probably a couple weeks before we left for Italy. I got sick, and I ended up having to stay back in San Francisco while my team went to Italy, which was really, 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 really hard. But it was really good for me and my relationship with God of, like, having to come to a place of complete brokenness and being like, what are you doing? Like, why do I trust you? Like, are you even good? This, like, and coming to a place where I chose to believe, like, despite what's going on and I don't understand this, you are good. And, like, still going to him when I was lost. And also, like, this balance of learning the difference of, like, being in a place and you're like, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but truly, like, choosing to be there and, like, invest and build in these relationships that I don't know how long I'm going to leave because I was not with my team who I'd been with forever. So that was a really cool experience, like, feeling called into missions, like, being able to learn, okay, I don't know how long I'm going to be somewhere, but learning how to fully invest whatever God's telling me to do as long as I'm there until he moves me elsewhere. So then I went to Rome and met my team there, which was just amazing because I had just been released by my doctor. I didn't have all my money, and I was like, okay, God, like, I guess we're doing this. but I guess I have to trust you. So I go, and like instantly I can tell like God really had me there. Like I instantly started being able to hear him so much clearer. We were in this neighborhood called Laurentina that was a low-income, like, assisted neighborhood just on the outskirts of Rome. And it's a really interesting, like, dynamic of the neighborhood just because when it was built, like, it didn't end up being what it was supposed to be. And it was really cool, like, to hear God's heart for the neighborhood despite what you could feel everyone in the neighborhood felt. Like, you could feel, like, this, like, loss of hope and this, like, kind of feeling stuck in this place. But, like, we had this rooftop on the church we were staying at, and I would go up there and, like, pray. And, like, being able to look out on the neighborhood and, like, really, like, hear God's voice and his heart for this place and how much hope he had for them and how he's hearing them crying out. And despite, like, the fact that they feel, like, all these different things and, like, this being left out, and they feel like God doesn't love them, and God doesn't see them, and it's just about how good they can be. Like, he's like seeing them, and he's planning to do something. He's placed this church that's there, and like has made that connection with the YWAM base that they go every year and spend time in this neighborhood. So we did a lot of praying and a lot of evangelism and hanging out in cafes and just building relationships with people and praying for people. So that was really cool. And then we went to Milan for 4 weeks. In Milan, we stayed in a home for refugee teenage boys, but it was also a replacement home for juvie for some Italian boys. So there was boys from Albania and Morocco and Senegal and Egypt that were refugees. And living in the home, getting assistance, getting to go to school, getting jobs. And then there were a couple of Italian boys who were there for doing, like, for crime. So it was a very interesting dynamic. But we were there for 4 weeks. We lived in the home with them. And we got to have dinner with them every night, play games with them every afternoon, hang out with them. We did a lot of service projects for them. We painted probably half of the building, 8 or 10 rooms, I don't know, and just hung out with these kids like all day long and built relationships with them for 4 weeks. While we were there, there was also a gentleman living there who, he owned a bike shop, like a bike repair shop, and he wanted to do something good with his life, so he closed down his bike repair shop and moved into this home, living voluntarily, paying to live there, and brought all of his supplies to teach the boys how to repair bikes so that they would have a living after they left the home. And his name was Pocky. He's probably like in his 60s or 70s, older Italian man who, it doesn't sound like he's traveled a lot, but he knows a lot of English just from talking to people. He's very like interested in learning things and interested in talking to people. And so we got there and he instantly like would have conversations with all of us. And you could tell as soon as we got there that he was searching for God. He'd ask us different questions, like just things about like people going to church and like leaving church and going home being horrible people. And so like they just go to church for what they get out of it, and there's no real good to religion. And he didn't know what he thought about God or if he believed in God. And he had this conversation with basically every person on my team, which was 14 different people, separately. Like, he would have them, like, pretty much the same conversation with all of us. And getting to hear, like, our hearts on how, like, we believe in God because he loves us, and we get to do good in the world out of that love. Like, we get to go and love other people because of that love. So he, like, you could tell he was watching us the whole time, but he was also one of the sweetest men in the world. Very interesting and, like, strange at the same time. He had these weird mannequin heads that he would like randomly like creepily like peek behind a door just to freak you out. So it was very weird, but he also like, we didn't have a way to make coffee, so he randomly pulled out an espresso machine for us to use. And like, we didn't have a microwave, so he like randomly like just had a microwave for us to use. It's very weird, but he was really cool. So our last week when we were in Milan, We were praying for the boys. We were praying for the home. We were praying for the staff. This one morning, I think it was like Tuesday morning. And that same morning, we were working with the YWAM Milan base the whole time we were there because they had connections there. We were working with their other ministries as well. So they were also praying for the home. The name of the home was Oklahoma, by the way. Weird. We never fully found out the story behind that. I don't know why it was named Oklahoma. So they were praying for Oklahoma, and we were praying for Oklahoma, and like they felt really strongly that God was going to do something big. And we were praying specifically that God would show the boys and the staff like his love in like a huge way. So that morning after like our prayer session, we went out for a team activity into Milan to like go on a scavenger hunt. And we came back, and I went to go into my room to get something, and all 10 of us girls lived in one room. And we had accidentally left our window open. We left, and some of the boys had gone in and rifled through all of our things and taken some things. It was random little things like petty cash and like jewelry and headphones and chargers. And it wasn't like there was a computer and a tablet and like other big things. It was very interesting. So we were kind of all like, whoa, like, we've been building these relationships with you. Like, we feel like you're our brothers. Like, and this happened. So our staff gave us the opportunity to kind of, like, take a couple hours in that afternoon to go, like, seek God and kind of be like, okay, like, get our minds wrapped around it and, like, really seek God in the situation. And we all came back together collectively and really felt like God wanted us to love these boys through this. And the staff of the home of Oklahoma gave us the opportunity that evening to speak to the boys and let them know how it made us feel. And so a few of us got up and like in front of dinner, it was another interesting situation because like it had to be translated from English to Italian to Arabic to Shqip, which is Albanian. And so it was like one of us would speak a sentence and then now I can speak another sentence. But we got to like just explain to the boys like, we love you and this hurt and like it was like a violation and we feel like trust was broken and all these things that we feel, but our relationships with you matter more. Like the material things don't matter. Like we've been investing in our relationships with you and that's what matters more. And you can see that touched a lot of the boys, and a lot of them were also really angry that some of the boys would do this. So through a couple different situations, they found out who most of the boys that it went happened with, or who most of the boys who were involved. And because of the home that they were in, some of the boys would have to go to the judge and might not be able to stay in the home. So it was kind of like, we were all like, what? Like, okay, God, what are you doing here? Like, what's going on? But the next day was our last day. And some of the boys went to Pocky, the gentleman who had been searching for God, and asked him to set up an opportunity for them to come and apologize to us. So three of the boys, let me think of their names. Aris, I haven't thought about their names in forever. Aris, Alex, and Davide came to us and took turns speaking to us through Pocky. Pocky would translate everything. And they apologized and they returned items. One of the boys wasn't even actually involved. He just saw it and the other boys paid him off to be quiet. And so he came to apologize about that. And we got this amazing opportunity to look at all three of these boys in the eyes and like forgive them and tell them that we love them and tell them how God loves them. And pray over them because two of them were the Italian boys that were there instead of juvie. And so we got to pray over them for favor when they go in front of the judge. All three of the boys like cried and you could see that this is like the first time they've experienced love like this. And after that night, like it was our last night there and we got to just go and play games with the boys and like we had already felt like they were our little brothers, but it was, like, way beyond that at that point. Like, these kids are, like, oh, I'll never forget these kids. And later that night, Pocky had a conversation with two people on my team. And after what he saw, he was just like, you guys have what I want. And he, according to my teammate, John Michael, like, prayed to receive Christ. And, like, the next morning, Pocky kind of told us, but he didn't, like, tell us. He was just like, you guys have what I wanted. And, like, now I see that. And we got to connect him with the YWAM Milan team, so he has somebody to mentor him. And now these boys, like, still have somebody else in the home who is going to be seeking that same love. So it's really cool. So, yeah, I mean, that's what God did. I mean, there's a billion more stories that I could tell you, but those are the highlights of what God did while I was gone. So sorry I talked for really long. I wasn't paying attention. Hey, God, thank you for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for the love that you bestow upon us that we do not deserve. Yeah, just come and commune with us. You're already here. Just let us focus in on you and press into your presence and enjoy you right now. In your name, amen.
Just thank you, God, that you heal our hearts. And we just praise your name here tonight. And we thank you. Amen.
Oh, sorry. Hey, everybody who's under the age of 10, please leave.
Things out of popsicle sticks,
that's fine too.
You okay, babe?
My kids have my energy level. It's awesome. Did you notice the cute haircuts they just got? We mourned the loss of their hair, but we won't mourn in the morning when we have to comb it. So that made it a lot easier. Hey, Laura, can you turn the light on? It's kind of dark. Thank you. That's just me. Oh, too soon. Too soon. Too soon, according to you. I don't know why. how are we, guys? Awesome. Yeah, I know it's hot, and I really appreciate you guys crossing the Sahara to get here and join us. I every year I go, right at the end of spring, I'm like, it won't be that bad. People always exaggerate. And every summer I'm like, how can it be this hot? Like, it's like you forget. Like, the intensity is so bad, you just kind of forget how hot each summer is. And then you don't want to wear jeans. You just want to wear basketball shorts everywhere you go and walk around shirtless. That's just me. All right. So first I wanted to kind of share some really cool info with you guys. As a lot of you guys know, for the last couple of years, we've been working with the Rev Group, which is an evangelical association, a network of different churches kind of collaborating together that are similar to ours. And as you guys know, a year or so ago, my wife and I started connecting and discipling with this guy named John that many of you guys have met, and we helped plan just through this network, a church in the UK. And then this past year, we had the awesome opportunity to go over there and do a conference. Since last year, and actually even recently for the group of you guys that went for the Encounter weekend over in Salt Lake City, there was another couple that we started working with, and they just planted a church in Arizona that we got to be a part of that. And so I just thank you guys for your prayers and just for your, you know, those of you who keep up with some of these guys and just discipleship and in connection, because, I mean, it's awesome to know that we were directly connected with the planting of two other churches in communities where there are young people getting saved and not necessarily being organized. And so it's just really cool. It's just like, wow, like in 2 years, two churches, right? And how simple it is to just love on someone, to actually disciple them, right? Like, talk about Jesus and be there for them and kind of that effort, and how easy it is to collaborate with God and watch him draw hearts to himself. I think sometimes I kind of joke around. I think sometimes when we think like a church plant, we think of like this big campaign, right? Like this fundraiser, and then 3 years of seminary training and 4 years of an internship. And then like maybe then they get prayed for. And if the Holy Spirit shows up, then they get to go do something. And then you read like Acts and it's nothing like that. It's like, hey, I want to like share the gospel with my friends. Go do that. Hey, look, there's a church now. That was fun. You know, like, I'm sure, you know, the aftermath of, you know, the messes that come from those churches being planted is much harder. But Aaron, who's the lead guy over there, him and I get a chance to talk once a month, once every 6 weeks. And recently we were just having this conversation where we were just talking about the different places where we're at in terms of the development of his church and ours. And I am always humbled at, again, the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of how God draws people to himself and how off base we can get, especially me, in buying into so much of the stuff that's taught out there that overcomplicates what church is supposed to look like and what Christians are supposed to be like. And so I'm talking to Aaron, and we're just kind of laughing and joking around. He's just like, man, I just really love getting these people together at my house and just worshiping the Lord, and, you know, I really get a lot out of it, and it seems like they do too, and if this is just what it is, then he's like, I am totally thrilled at just the joy that the Lord is producing in this place. And we were talking, last weekend I was like, I say deathly ill, everyone else says a slight cold. it was pretty bad, and so Aaron called just to check on me, and so I was just kind of not saying much and just have my headphones in, because I usually talk with my headphones like when I'm on the phone, and so and just kind of listening to him talk. And I remember just sitting there, and it was Saturday night, so you guys are here, and I remember like Alicia FaceTimed. I have like glimpses of what happened last Saturday, but barely. And so as I'm listening to Aaron, I am humbled by how different our mentalities are. I'm going, I hope everything is going, you know, really well at church. You know, I wonder if the sound guys are doing okay. You know, maybe I should call and just like see if everything, and just worrying about just sort of the things that really don't matter, right? And not out of like, I don't think people can do it, but I recognize that that's the stuff my head goes to. And Aaron goes, man, I'm just so excited that my friends are coming over and we're going to worship together. There's a difference in anxiety and joy, right? Like there's a difference in, but we've been taught that, right? We've been taught like sort of our faith tends to carry this level of anxiety and worry and concern, a lot of works, a lot of actions that are devoid of joy and peace. And then we find, I think, sometimes our faith feeling really powerless, right? Because we've exhausted all this energy, all this like negative energy at the things that we can't control. And we find ourselves moving further and further away from our power base. And so just out of that conversation and out of that sick weekend and just really thinking about what drew me initially to my faith, what I think really started City of Refuge and getting it, you know, and it moving forward was never, what's our vision statement? Yeah, you know, like, are we a 501c3? Taxes, you know, like that wasn't the hype, you know, it wasn't, and I'm not saying that those things are bad, but it can be, when you see how other churches are functioning and the conversations many pastors have, you know, as I do, sometimes like that's what they talk about, right? They talk about all the things that they have to organize. So a lot of times it's like, man, I mean, I know we're a Florida non-for-profit, but should we be a state 501c3? You know, like I start worrying about those things and not the things that actually matter. And so really, I was just drawn and just reminded to just the joy of the Lord and that really being what we're called to. So I will start with an example in scripture and just a quick question. Some of you guys that I've talked to over the last several months, you know, I've kind of asked this question, and I always think it's a fun one. So you guys remember Samson from the Bible, right? What was the source of Samson's strength? If you know the answer to that, if you know the answer to that from our conversation, you can't answer. What was the source of Samson's strength? The Lord? Another question? Or someone else? It wasn't necessarily, I mean, it came from the Lord. I appreciate the people I said not to answer. Going like, let me give the answer. X-body spray, yes, yes. A lot of times we think it's the Nazirite vow that he took with God, right? But he did touch a dead animal, and he did eat grapes. So, like, he totally messed up most of his Nazirite vow. It was his hair. It was at the moment that his hair was chopped off, you know, that he lost his strength. And it was even, he confesses it and says it, it's my hair. If I lose my hair, I lose everything. It's how I feel sometimes, but I recognize not everyone shares in that. Oh, Stuart, too soon again. That was awesome. It was his hair, right? And I think we forget that as Christians, we have a source for our strength. Do you know what the source for our strength is? Our hair. So those of you with short hair, I'm so sorry. But it explains a lot. Now, what is the source of our strength? The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10. It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah says a little bit more than that. Here, let me pull it up on my computer because it's faster with Google than to look it up in my Bible. The age of technology. It says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do we really understand joy as being the source of our strength? Does our lives actually reflect the kind of joy that produces strength within us? For so many of us, joy may not necessarily be the descriptor we would use to describe the state of our faith right now, right? Or may not be necessarily the word that would be used if I were to ask someone, describe that person's faith. Would they say they are joyful, they are full of strength, they are full of joy? Ironically, what is often taught in our modern theology is actually directly diminishes this crucial aspect of our faith. And I believe actually joy is the very source of our strength for our faith, which explains why our faith can seem so powerless now. We are not actually operating under the truth of our relationship with him. We are operating under the lie that the source of our faith, the source of our strength is something else. But it's joy. It's incredible to me that God said, draw strength from enjoying me. Not draw strength from preaching the gospel to thousands or fasting or dieting. It says, no, enjoy me. If you enjoy me, I am glorified. If you enjoy me, you will have the source of your strength that you need. I think John Piper has a great quote that beautifully illustrates it. And his quote says, God is the most glorified when you are the most satisfied in him. Joy is the expression, it's the direct result of our satisfaction that we have in God. I'll read it again. God is most glorified when you are the most satisfied in him, when he is actually the object of your desire, where it's genuinely out of a connection and a relationship that you have with him. And it's odd for us to think about God in that manner, but it's truth. It's true in any relationship that we have in the natural, right? We people feel the most glorified when they're satisfied in their relationship with you. They feel really connected. They feel like they really matter. They feel like there's something genuinely there. It doesn't feel forced when you're satisfied in a relationship with someone. You're content with just hanging out, and it feels great. And you draw strength from those relationships. Those are the relationships of the people you like hanging out with that, like, you walk away feeling refreshed versus those relationships where you dread hanging out with that person, right? Or you walk away feeling exasperated. You're not satisfied in that relationship, and I can't imagine the other person is. And I think it's true in our relationship with God. He is the most glorified when we are the most satisfied in him. Joy is the result of our satisfaction is a must, because all the right thinking about God won't save us. Consider the fact that the devil has better theology than we do, and none of that understanding is helping him any. And what ultimately separates us from just rightful thinking is the fact that we take great joy in our relationship with the Lord. It's a genuine response to who he is and who we are. It's our joy in him that changes and transforms us. It's our response to who he is, and the overflow of joy that springs forth is evidence of our desire for him. It's a real relationship. In John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What is he describing? If you come to me, you will be satisfied. If you see me, if you know me, if you experience me, if you have a genuine connection with who I am, you will find satisfaction. And from that point of satisfaction, our joy overflows. It's challenging because it doesn't say, I am the bread of life, come to me and have all the right thoughts and ideas of what I'm like and what I look like, and that'll be enough, and you will never thirst and drink again. I know a lot of seminary students that walked away and lost, you know, walked away from their faith soon after. And they had all the right thinking, and they could argue all those points. But if you ask them if they had a genuine connection with the Father where they felt satisfied in him and felt joyful about their relationship, about their faith, no, not at all. And their faith became about willpower. I will myself to believe something, or I will myself. That's not how it works. As noble as that act might seem, right? We just end up in a place where we're doing a bunch of works and our hearts are separate from him, right? You've ever done something for someone and you totally weren't like there? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to fulfill a word, or I'm not saying that, you know, we feel it every time, but I am saying that it's a very important aspect of it, because it's his desire that we draw forth joy from serving him and from connecting with one another. Whoever comes to Jesus believing in him will have their hunger and their thirst satisfied. Believing in Jesus is to come to Jesus and have your heart's hunger and thirst satisfied. Being satisfied is a result of true faith, true satisfaction. Being joyful is a result of that satisfaction. If you are not satisfied, then I invite you to see and experience a good God. Because it's only in that experience that we are invited to can we see for ourselves. It's why I think it was C.S. Lewis famously said, if you can argue someone into faith, it can be argued right out of it. Try arguing with a man who had an experience. I know what I saw, and it sounds crazy, but it happened. I know what I felt, and it sounds crazy, but it happened. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord our God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blameless. It's a call, our joy is a call to recognize and experience his goodness. That is literally his descriptor of how he describes himself. He says, I am good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I am good. And he invites us in our faith to experience his goodness. And it's from that goodness that his glory is displayed. It's his good pleasure to give good gifts to his children. I mean, it's his good pleasure. He relishes in this idea of like, man, this is good. You're having a good time, right? Like, we're connecting. And we're like, yeah, you know, and like we're having this experience with who he is. And he's like, yeah, this is good. This is what I want. This is what I'm looking for, right? This is what I'm after. Put that down. You don't even have to worry about that. Keep your eyes on me, you know. It's his good pleasure for him to do good things for us. Yet how many of us at one point in time viewed God as angry, frustrated, or distant? The opposite, exact opposite of his nature and what he's like. Because so often the theology that we buy into now puts him in a cage away from us and puts all this other stuff in between and says, jump through all these hoops, and when you do all this stuff, then you can experience and then you can meet him for that. When in reality, that's not at all what he's like. It's his goodness. It was the reason why Jesus came healing and preaching the gospel. And it wasn't just, I'm sharing some theology with you. He was healing them. And it didn't even matter if they believed. It didn't matter, right? It was free health care. It didn't matter if they ever paid it back. It didn't matter what their income was. It didn't matter. It was belonging, you know? come to me from wherever you're coming from. Those are breaking immigration laws all over Jerusalem. You know, he's like, and it didn't matter if they were paying taxes. It didn't matter. It was his goodness. He was just like, I'm just pouring it out. I'm just giving you my goodness. It doesn't matter if you're going to believe or you don't. I want you to. I invite you in. I fully recognize that I want you guys to be a part of that. But I just want you to experience my goodness and know how good I am. It literally says that there were cities that he would not leave until everybody in that village was healed. That's determination. That guy could have clocked out at 5 o'clock and said, well, 40-hour work week, you know, going on my union break. But his attitude was to show and display his goodness to the people that he touched and he experienced. God does everything that he does to display his glory. For his glory is full. The purpose of his glory is the fullness and lasting enjoyment of all those who embrace Christ as the highest treasure they'll experience. God does everything that he does to display his glory for the full and lasting enjoyment of all those who embrace Christ as their highest treasure. It's not hedonism in the sense of going, all things are good if it feels good for me. That's not the point, right? He sets the standard of what's good and what's bad. He recognizes that. It's the byproduct of connection and relationship with him that produces everlasting joy and fulfillment in him. It becomes a crucial aspect and cannot be separated from our faith because it becomes the very source that powers our faith is joy and fulfillment with him. I have seen teenagers pray for amazing miracles and see them fulfilled after they had a joyful experience with God. And I've seen those same guys deprived of that joyful experience not want to get up for school the next day. Right? Like, suddenly the joy isn't there, right? Like, there's no connection with joy. But I'm serious. Some of the most boldest experiences that I've had or I've seen other people have literally came from being in a youth group and watching a bunch of teens just experience God in a powerful way and just believe for something and just start laying hands on people and just whatever. Out of that overflow, their faith, the things that they believed, nothing seemed impossible. Making powerful declarations, right? I will pray every morning at 5 o'clock, you know, like whatever, you know, because they're fueled by that reality of like, wow, he's real, he's good, he's here, it's now, and he wants to spread that to everybody around him. Oh my God, if I could go to the ends of the earth, that everyone would know how good he is. Because his kindness, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Does our faith exemplify that joy, that goodness, that satisfaction? I can think of very few people who would say no to that. I can think of very few people that if they were to hear that gospel would say no to that. If I go up to someone and start describing negative aspects about them or how we do modern day evangelism, whatever that, I won't make fun of some of the things that just came to mind, but some of the ways that are done by more common forms of sharing the gospel, I sit there and I'm like, no wonder they don't want, I wouldn't want that, and I'm a Christian. Like, I don't want what you're selling. But when I see someone actually, I mean, you know, when people say, man, you're different, right? What is it with you? You're always happy. Like, what's your thing? Like, are you on drugs? Like, what is this, right? I've heard people literally say, they're like, you have to believe in God because you're happy all the time. That's weird. But I guess that's cool, you know? Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Again, it is his good pleasure. It is his glory to experience us. He calls us. He draws us. That's an Isaiah messianic prophecy about the coming of Jesus and the releasing of the captives in the surrounding nations that they could come and experience God because he created all of us for his glory. We are created for his glory to experience his glory, and that glory is to be satisfied and fulfilled in our enjoyment of him. Our joy is to enjoy him, and his joy is to be glorified in our enjoyment of who he is. Does that make sense? One more time. Crystal's like, what the hell are you talking about? Will you please finish? We are created for his glory, to experience his glory, and that glory is to be satisfied and fulfilled in our enjoyment of him. Our joy is to enjoy him, and his joy is to be glorified in our enjoyment of who he is. Can you post that on Facebook later? Yeah, no problem. I guess what that's supposed to mean, if that makes any sense, is literally his glorification is our enjoyment of who he is. And our glorification is in glorifying that enjoyment by enjoying who he is. And he gets glorified and is filled with joy. And that joy overflows to us, who then glorify him. And then his joy goes back and it becomes this ridiculous hurricane cycle of joy. Because God is the only being in the world where his self-presentation, and I stole this from John Piper. I will say this is my second quote that I stole from him. For God is the only being in the world where his self-presentation and his self-exaltation is synonymous with love. God is the only being in the world where his self-presentation and self-exaltation is synonymous with love. Because he's good, he glorifies himself in us because he wants to share that goodness, right? Because that's a part of who he is. He doesn't hide his goodness, so he glorifies himself by drawing us to experience that goodness. So, like, it wouldn't work that way for us. He's the only being in the world who can do that, right? It's not about glorifying ourselves, right? We don't live a life to glorify ourselves. Hey, hang out with me and glorify me because you'll get something out of it, right? That's just like weird. Like, excuse me? Like a little self-centered much? But God is the only being, because he is love, he is goodness, that self-glorification, glorification, drawing you to himself is love, is a display of love. Right? We wouldn't, if we were to find a ridiculous amount of money. Thanks, Travis. I recently read a report about how much money Princeton raises every year. Something ridiculous. Oh my God. I couldn't believe it. And how much of that money they don't spend on education. They just put it back into their budget for next year to make more money, and it becomes like this crazy whatever. And in the example, the guy said, they could take build an entire dormitory made out of marble, just mahogany wood walls, gold-plated everything, and it would be a drop in the bucket. Like, they've just got so much money. They wouldn't even miss it. And they were just using that as an example to explain sort of that sort of experience. So if we were to come across that amount of money, just a ridiculous amount of money, it would be good for us to share it with our friends, right? We wouldn't hide it. Well, hopefully. Tell me who's going to hide it so I can break off relationship now, because apparently I can't trust you. But the idea would be to share that goodness, right? We'd be so excited. Every time, this is really sad. I get put in ridiculous Facebook mass messages. Oh my gosh, free burrito if you download this app. And I appreciate Laura sending that burrito and going, and everyone's just like, why are you even like, and she's like, you don't want a free burrito? Chick-fil-A is open for this time, free milkshakes, right? What the three, what was it? Was it? Yeah, it's a hookup. Free chicken minis on Monday. Isaac, I got a friend of mine who's been working for Chick-fil-A for a really long time, and he sent me a private message the night before. And I meant to share it on Facebook, and I just forgot. And he was like, hey, man, we've got three free minis you can have tomorrow. It's for you. Appreciate it. I was like, thanks, Isaac. Thanks for saving me, 304? It's like, I appreciate it. But no, the idea. Yeah, I went. I'm not going to lie, I was there the next morning. So I can't complain. The lemonade cost me money, but the chicken menus are free. But the idea is, if we were to have something good, we want to share it with other people. And that's precisely what God does in inviting us into relationship with himself. He glorifies himself. He puts himself on display. He self-presents himself. He self-exalts himself so that we can be drawn into that goodness. God is so good that all his goodness emanates from himself, and it starts with him and returns to him. So he must do, James 1:17 talks about how all good things come from God. So he must do things for his glory in order for us to experience goodness. Even in his self-exaltation, it's selfless because he does it for us to experience his goodness that he might be glorified. Sorry, there's some people that are like, what are you talking about? I love the looks tonight. Like, he's really rambling. Is he still sick? Is he all right? But no, really, like, he is the only being in the universe that can do that. I said it a couple weeks ago that God is the only thing in creation that he is defined by who he is. He is the end all in himself. We exist for him. He exists for himself. Because he's the only being that can do that. Because he's defined by goodness and love. And he perpetuates that goodness and love in us. Right? You know, the example I love to use is, I imagine that, you know, at the beginning of time, you had God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and they have this powerful relationship as they glorify one another, and that love is expanded, and it's just like, it's just intense. And then one of them goes, hey, I got this idea. What if, and I'm sure they could read each other's minds, so maybe that happened kind of telekinetically. All right, so telepathically. So they're like, what if we create a thing called a galaxy, right? Hear me out. And we'll put stars and planets all over that piece. Everywhere, just sprinkle it everywhere. Somewhere in this galaxy where there are these things called solar systems, it'll be great. Right? Smaller galaxies within the galaxy. It'll be good. Watch. So then we'll have one, and they'll call it Milky Way in English. That'll be a language someone, I'll get there. So anyway, so we'll create something called Earth. We'll put people on it in this thing that's like a garden, and we'll like add to this number, so there'll be four, and then like we'll add to that guy who we just added, and there'll be five, and then we'll tell them to multiply, and then there'll be more of this, and we'll include more of these people. That's pretty awesome. Yeah, who's building the garden, right? Like, you know, like he said, this is so good. Like this whole love and goodness that we've got going, that we are, wouldn't it be great to multiply that? Wouldn't it be great to multiply ourselves in people? And we can be glorified and they will be exalted from it because they'll experience our goodness and our love. Even us as people have to tap into the source of who he is so that others can experience that goodness, right? If you don't have a father, he'll be your father. If you don't have a husband, he'll be your husband, you know? If you don't have someone to love you, he'll be that person. And it's from that source that we can only carry that goodness and offer it to others, right? How often do we say, like, man, it's because God's been good to me, like, it's the only reason I even know what this, any of this is. Are you guys with me? Is that? All right, cool. That's awesome. Feel free to complain. We've got info@cityofrefugemelbourne.com, and Laura will get it, and she'll respond and fix whatever. She'll fix any heresy that I mentioned tonight. It's the very experience of joy and satisfaction that expands our faith and makes room for God to do the impossible in our lives. Because when we see him, we realize what he's capable of. And suddenly the things that we're dealing with seem small. And all of a sudden we're more open to possibilities that before we were closed off to. Right? I mean, hopefully. If not, taste and see that the Lord is good, that you might experience his goodness and believe. Our faith must have joy and goodness attached to it, or else it will not look like what he desires for it to look like. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 through 48, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemy as the Lord sends against you. You will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has restored you. When we do not have our hunger and our thirst satisfied in him, that hunger and thirst will lead us to poverty and lead us somewhere else. And that's why he makes joy a part of our faith. Because when we're fulfilled, we stay, we're complete, we're whole. But when that isn't, that thirst and hunger will lead us somewhere. How many of us struggle because we thirst and hunger and it goes unsatisfied, and then we make really bad decisions? Because it's in the satisfaction of who he is that we're fulfilled. It's in experiencing that that suddenly we're like, I'm full, right? I had lunch. Since I've been sick, I just started eating a lot earlier than I normally do. And so every time I like go to a lunch meeting, I'm always like not even hungry half the time because I already ate something before lunch. So I remember how many excuses I've had to like come up for why I'm not eating with someone like this past week. I was just like, I ate before I came. I'm full. I have dessert, you know, right? It's like I can't physically consume more. Like, I'm good, really, right? How amazing would it be to feel that level of spiritual and emotional satisfaction, right? That when temptation comes knocking, when loneliness, depression, frustration, lust, whatever it is, anger comes knocking, I'm full, I'm good, really. And how often do we open that door? When we're dissatisfied. When we don't recognize who we are in him and we haven't experienced his goodness in our lives. It's what Deuteronomy 28 is talking about. He says, serve me joyfully and in gladness. Experience it. I don't want it separate. I don't want it separate. Because I don't want you to go unfulfilled in this relationship. A lot of our modern teachings addresses moralisms and right teaching, but does not teach the joy of the Father. And yet we're often shocked at how powerless as Christians we tend to feel. Right? How often we might pray for someone or we struggle to believe for something, you know, for someone else because we don't necessarily believe it for ourselves because we feel so trapped and so overwhelmed. We may not commit the act that we fear committing, but we're certainly trapped by the thought of committing the act. How often we may not commit suicide, but how often do we struggle with self-loathing, depression, right? Bad body image. So we're held captive by that reality, even if we don't commit the act, and then we think we're free. And we call that Christianity. Well, at least I didn't do it. No. He wants freedom. He wants you to not be held captive by that. He doesn't want you tormented by your thoughts and your ideas. He wants you set free by his goodness and his fulfillment. That's power. That's strength. That's what gets fed into the faith that we're able to walk because we can celebrate who he is, because we can celebrate true freedom and not just saying like, oh man, I'm just trying to make it through today. That sucks. That's a sucky feeling. I'm sorry. Like, it's hard. And sure, we can tough it out and sure, we can make it through a difficult day, but that sucks, right? Like to feel like every day is a struggle and every day is a fight and every day. And God's like, that's not what I intend for you at all. No, that's powerless. How does that speak of my love? It speaks of abandonment. But his desire is that we might be fulfilled in him. And it's that joy. And next week we'll talk about faith. It's that joy that becomes the source of our faith. It's that thing that opens us up to that reality of like, God, if you can do this, then you can do anything. It's God going. A couple of weeks ago, I preached at Malachi, where God says in Malachi 1, he says, I have loved you. And the people responded with, how have you loved us? And the next book, he comes down and dies for us. And he's like, if displays of power don't communicate that, then I'll give you all of me, everything. It's that he so passionately draws us to himself and loves us, and it becomes our goal, it becomes our end to just enjoy him. And it opens us up to a world of faith. And I mean that, man. Like, please, please, if you are just going through it and you don't know his joy and that's not a marker of who you are, let's be set free. Because that's not what his intention is. That is the perversion of Christianity that exists right now. Because if we're crumpled by our own insecurities and our own, you know, our own whatever, then we don't walk in the faith that He offers us. It's like, to me, I kid you not, it's like, to me, it's like someone paying child support, but that kid never receiving the benefits of it. His death for us is like that. I have given you so much, and you're telling me you don't have any of it? No, that's not what I want. Like, it's already for you. So we're going to have the worship band come up, and we're just going to go into a worship song, if you don't mind. And I just invite you guys to experience God and to just take the opportunity to just welcome and like, Lord, reveal your goodness to me. Be willing to open yourselves up. It doesn't matter what actions have led you to this. It doesn't matter what you've done and what you haven't. That's irrelevant right now. It's just merely knowing the Father and his love and his intention for you. Experience his goodness now, because it's what we're called to. It's what he desires for us. Let that be the marker of your walk, that this day you were set free as you experienced that joy. So if you guys stand up with me, we'll pray for you guys. And if you guys need prayer, we'll have some people in the back, myself, Laura, who's on the computer, and we'll have Chris as well. The two people that are in the back can pray for you, and we'll just stand back there to give you guys some privacy of just being prayed for. So Heavenly Father, Lord, do your thing. Do the thing that you're just so awesome at doing. You don't need any presentation from me or anyone in this room. We just want to say you're welcome in our hearts. We just welcome you to just reveal your goodness. We set aside our frustration. We set aside our day, our past, and we just open ourselves up for you to glorify yourself in revealing your goodness to us.